All right, turn over to 1 Corinthians 16. We'll continue our study here on raising godly young men, and we're going to be dealing with, child discipline and training. But Paul reminds us in verse 13, watch, stand fast in the faith, be men, be strong, and let all that you do be done with love. And so last week, if you remember our outline of our study of how to raise godly young men, we want to help our young men understand how to deal with sin, both within, without, how to deal with these issues. So that goes back to this issue of child training and disciplining them and seeing what the Bible has to say. Remember, the Bible is God's blueprint for how to build successful churches, nations, families, and God's going to teach us how to raise and train our children. All right, so last time we started talking about with the discipline and training of the children, and we talked about the different types of communication that the Bible gives to us at our disposal. So I hope you guys went through that, started thinking about it, or did you go back and just focus on what you're naturally good at? Some of us are good at certain forms of communication, but God gives us a whole quiver full of different forms of communication that we need to bring and apply. Well, this afternoon I want to spend some time talking about, God gives us the word and he gives us the rod to help train our children and discipline them. So we need to start training our children as early as possible. And remember that God has ordained the means of our child's salvation. Some people, when they come under the sovereignty of God, the teaching, the doctrines of the sovereignty of God, well, they think, well, since God's already determined everything, what's the point? Why should we do anything? Well, God has not only determined the end, but he's determined the means to the end. So let me give you an example. Think about a farmer. God may have ordained that a farmer will have a bumper crop, but the farmer has a responsibility, doesn't he? The farmer still has to go and plow. He still has to plant. He has to de-weed. He has to make sure everything's done correctly for that to take place. Well, the same is true when it comes to shepherding our children's heart. We must be obedient to God's methods. And so in earlier years, what you want to do is establish discipline and training. And so when the child is born, if you think about when a child is born, we put a lot of attention. There's more attention on them. We give them more attention than they give us, right? But at some point, that has to change, right? You need to start early with them to make sure they're focusing on you as the parent. Otherwise, what you're going to do is you're going to raise a self-centered child. But your children need to respond to you immediately when you speak to them or when you call upon them. They need to do what you ask them to do, and they need to do it immediately without hesitation. My kids can remind you of what St. Bernard used to say. But St. Bernard used to say, slow obedience is no obedience. All right. Well, that's the idea. And many of us may be training our children to disobey. Have you thought about how you're training your child and how you might be training them to disobey? So what are some ways that you can train them to disobey? How about this? You start counting. I'm going to count to three. Well, you've trained them to disobey at least up to three, or maybe two and a half. Or you may train them to disobey until you just lose your wits and start having a screaming attack. So if we're training them to disobey, we are training them to sin. And that's what we want to avoid. We want to make sure that we correct them and discipline them immediately. And some of you may say, well, I don't have any problem with my children. They know to come to me when I come, or they're going to fear the wrath, right? And what you're doing there is you're training the child to respond to your wrath. And what you're training them to do is to be create idols. In other words, their fear of you rather than having a proper fear of God. Go to James 1. Let's look at this passage here. James writes in verse 19, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. The falsehood being demonstrated here is that we're not going to correct the hearts of our children through just raw personal burst of wrath or personal rage. James is clear here that the righteous life that desires God is never produced through uncontrolled anger. And so here's the thing. Human anger may teach your children to fear you. And they may even have a better behavior. but it's not bringing about biblical righteousness. So the one thing we need to understand is that any change in behavior produced by anger is not going to remove, or it's really not going to move the heart of your child closer to God. But what it will do is it will move them more towards idolatry and a fear of man. And so this is why I think James says, you know, pay attention. Take, you know, special note. Don't gloss this principle over. And he's saying also, you don't demonstrate that you trust God when you in your anger, try to discipline your children. So keep in mind, a lot of times what we as men can do is bring disobedience into our homes. And it comes in this kind of form. So a lot of times we as men don't understand why the children don't listen to the wife, right? Well, what we do as men is we can be overbearing and powerful and get really irate, and we look at the wife and say, look, they obey me. Now what you've done is your wife has to go and ramp it up to that level to get the child to respond. You see how we put them at a disadvantage? Rather than training to, you need to obey when I speak, and here's the consequence if you don't. All right. You see the importance of not using anger or yelling as a mean of training your child. That doesn't mean you don't rebuke, but a rebuke is not, I hope you understand, a biblical rebuke is not an uncontrolled wrath, right? So just keep this in mind. If we're using anger and uncontrolled wrath as a form of discipline and training our child, you're training disobedience. You're training disobedience up to the point of the wrath, and then what you're also doing is you are not teaching them the proper fear of God. You're teaching them the fear of man. Okay. Now, during the younger years, you got to make sure your children pay attention to you. That's the point. I think this is important. Turn over to 1 Samuel 3. When it comes to training your children, make sure you establish the discipline of not allowing sin to go unnoticed in your household. You need to deal with sin. You need to deal with it early. 1 Samuel 3. You're familiar with the story, but let's just read it. Pick it up in verse 10. Now the Lord came and stood and called out at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered, speak, for your servant hears. Then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do something in Israel which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. And in that day I'll perform against Eli all I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons have made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. Well, I think this one kind of hits close to home, doesn't it? Notice the consequence of what happens within a home when we don't restrain sin there. So we as parents, particularly us as fathers, we have the responsibility to restrain evil within our homes. We must be diligent to restrain evil within our homes. We all know the effects of sin and the damage that it does. So to let rebellion, known disobedience, to continue in your home without biblically confronting it does not show a hatred for sin. It shows acceptance of sin. You understand that? To ignore disobedience and rebellion is not demonstrating a hatred of sin. It paints a picture of we just accept it. We tolerate it. It also doesn't show love towards the child. So let's use a scenario. What would you think of a situation? There's a lady, she's getting robbed, and 25 feet away, a cop just stands there and watches. What would you think about that cop? Right? You would think, well, he's derelict. He's derelict of his duty. Well, the same is true when we as parents see disobedience in our children, but we refuse to intervene. I mean, we're no better than that cop in that scenario, are we? Also, parental laxity is cruel to the child. And so if there's one thing that you need to get from this story of Eli is that we are held accountable. Eli knew about the rebellion and the sin of his boys, and he did nothing about it. He's being held culpable for it. So Eli had the responsibility, he did nothing, and that's what God is communicating to Eli through Samuel. Finally, I don't accept rebellion just because you have a young child, right? And it doesn't have to do necessarily with a young child. Each child is going to go through different phases of their life. And just because someone is entering into a new phase, you don't accept rebellion just because they're new to that new phase, okay? A lot of times parents look, for example, at toddlers and say, well, I know it's rebellion, but, you know, kids do what kids do. Well, of course that's what they do. And that's why God gave them authority over them, so that disciplining, the discipline process can start early with them. Here's the problem with the parent who looks at the toddler and says, well, you know, that's just toddlers going to do what toddlers do. Well, that's the same parents when the teenager rebels. Well, teenagers rebel. Teenagers are going to do what teenagers do. That's a problem, right? We do not make excuses for sin. We address it. We deal with it. We discipline it. Now, when your child no longer regards, and here's the thing, we need to make sure we understand we have real authority. So we dealt with this in past, you know, teachings on this. God has given the parents real authority, and we need to exercise it. But when your child no longer regards your authority, then what ends up happening, because you won't exercise your authority, then your reproofs and counsel mean little. And this is the problem with the parent who does not address sin immediately and destroy it. They tolerate it. They tolerate it. They tolerate it. And what's happening? The child is getting more emboldened to rebel against your authority because you've not been exercising your authority. And then one day what ends up happening, you wake up and you say, I've got to intervene. And now he doesn't heed your counsel and your advice. He doesn't respect your authority. Why? Because you've not been exercising your authority. Jonathan Edwards lamented back in his day how few there were who maintained authority in their homes. I mean, we just kind of look back in those days when he was preaching and think, boy, I just wish we could go back. Look, sin has been a problem in every age. Every age has to deal with these issues. Why? Because in every age, the sinful nature is present within our children. And so this is why God gives them authority. But God is telling Eli, you knew of the sin, but you didn't intervene. And it's been interesting because we've seen this throughout the years, not just here in this church, but in other churches. I always find it, you know, just sit back and shake my head when I watch a toddler train the parent. You've seen it. The toddler rebels and the parent does nothing. The toddler tells the parent, the adult, the authority, what they want. And the parent doesn't do anything. He doesn't correct this behavior. And so then they become 4 and 5 year olds to train you. But it shows up. And when you see this taking place out in public, whether it's at Walmart or whether it's in the church or whatever, understand it's got to be pretty bad within your homes when you allow the child to disrespect you and disobey in public. But you need to start the training process at home. That's where your child will hear your voice and where he will begin to learn to obey it immediately. And there again, don't tolerate your children doing things when they feel like it. Don't stand by when your child sins by disobeying you. You've got to intervene. And it's not enough for you to say, well, you know, he's a high-strung kid, he's got a lot of energy or whatever. Sin is sin. So if you want to gain their hearts, don't train them to disobedience, but train them to obedience. So if you've established the principles found within this first section, then you're not... back up and say another way. If you don't grasp what I've just told you here, you're not going to be able to progress very far. If you don't establish your authority soon and early, then you're not going to be able to do this next section, which is to teach your child. You're not going to be able to teach a disobedient child if he doesn't grasp what we just learned. Teaching Scripture as soon as they become verbal, you need to establish consistent training where the instruction, you know, you have them repeat back to you at a young age that they understand and they grasp these concepts. Not only grasp the concepts, but hold them accountable. So let's say you're teaching on a Proverbs, a principle. A soft answer turns away wrath. It's not hard. It's not a, you know, it's not like a differential equations problem, right? It's a very simple proposition. And we need to start teaching our children at a young age. So when you hear a lot of screaming and shouting going on, children in the other room fighting over a toy or whatever, there's your opportunity to start applying that principle. Remember, we just taught this biblical principle. Do you understand it? When they disobey it again, that's rebellion. And you need to deal with it quickly, right? So simple principles don't only need to be taught, they need to be taught where they repeat it back to you, but then they need to be applied. I think this is where catechism helps out quite a bit. As you work with your children, you're teaching them the truth of God's Word, and if you're doing it well, you're teaching them the principles, not just to memorize the Bible verse, but you're teaching them how to apply the Bible verse as well. Okay? All right, so you want to start teaching and training, positively communicating with your children these principles within the Word of God. Now let's also move on to dealing with the rod. And the reason why I want to spend some time on this is that the Bible's not silent about this, the rod. And there's a lot of books out there that speak to child discipline. There's a lot of theories out there about child discipline and different ways to discipline your children. But I want to emphasize here, God doesn't have a theory. His word is very clear on the subject of raising children. And so the question for the church today and for us here is whether we're going to seek the infinite wisdom of God on this matter, or will we continue to seek the latest psychological babble out there about child discipline and how they should be raised? I mean, it's amazing to me, back when we started in dealing with training children, do y'all remember the book that was popular about child raising? Remember old Dr. Spock? Okay, well, these principles just keep getting regurgitated over and over again. But Dr. Spock wrote a book over 40 years ago. But what happens is, no one really pays attention to Dr. Spock's life. He's got this great book on supposedly how to raise children, but he was estranged from his family. He went 20 years without talking to his own son. He divorced his wife. So this is who a lot, particularly within the church, were following and taking, you know, instruction from when raising children. Another thing we need to pay attention to, I don't think this is a big problem here now, but I think a lot of people in the church really struggle with raising children, is because many of us are not raised by our parents. So some of you young kids that are not far from having your own families, you have been raised by your parents. You weren't pawned off to the public school system to be raised. But for many of us, we were raised by the public school system, and so that's had an impact on us. And it's very difficult for us at times to understand how we should be trained, because we didn't see our parents raise us. They just pawned us off on somebody else to raise us. Well, I can't tell you how many times I've heard from other grown-ups who are my senior, older than I am, is that what we want to do is create an environment where the spirit of the child can run free. You hear these, you know, those crazy ideas, right? Now, what's the problem with this? Well, it sounds good unless you are grounded in the Word. What happens when you let your child run free? What do they run to? Wickedness. Why? Remember our whole section we talked about in just a few weeks ago? They have a heart of a sinner. They have the nature of a sinner. Okay? So you can't just let your child run free. That's not a blessing to them. Now, as we go through this, I hope you're beginning to understand, I'm not interested in adding another theory here and another adding my voice to other opinions. And you shouldn't be interested in that either. What we hope to accomplish here is to have a clear understanding of what God's Word has to say about this vital topic, which is your children. God, as the perfect father, knows best how children should be trained. And so remember, fatherhood is created so that we might have a picture of who God is. So what kind of picture are we, particularly as fathers, are we painting for our children? So are we painting a picture that God is just a tyrant with uncontrollable outbursts of wrath? Are we just dismissive and refuse to train and discipline our children? Are we missing in action? Are we the permissive father who never disciplines? Don't underestimate the impact that's going to have on our children and their view of who God is. Are we a picture of love who disciplines in love to lead them back to their Creator? Now let's just read through some verses. Let's talk about this a little bit more. Go to Proverbs 13. Just want to make sure you know they're in the Bible. They're here. Maybe you've heard about them, but you just never laid your eyes on them. So let's get our eyes on them. Proverbs 13. Look at verse 24. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him properly. What's the conventional wisdom today? Oh man, I feel sorry for those poor children that have a father that spanks them. The Bible says the very opposite. He who spares the rod hates that child. Okay? Go to Proverbs 19. Look at verse 18. Proverbs 19, verse 18. Chasing your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. Proverbs 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. Proverbs 23, Look at verse 13. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. Turn to Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29, look at verse 15. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. All right. And then turn over to the New Testament. You're familiar with this, but let's just read through it again. Hebrews 12. Pick up the reading in verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons, for what son is there from whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So first, let's understand what the passage is teaching. The first thing we need to understand here is that this section teaches us the sign of sonship. For those of us who would say to use the rod against your child to chastise them is cruel, is very unbiblical. It's very unbiblical. Notice that's not what God's view on the matter is. When you chastise your children, it's a sign that they belong to you, that they're your child. We're told that the use of the rod will drive children away from you, but that's contrary to the wisdom of God. God's wisdom says the rod actually teaches the child that they're part of a family. Modern wisdom says, just give them a hug. I don't care what rotten thing they've done, just hug them. But all that does is it produces an insecurity, and if all you do is hug them, what you're doing is you're encouraging them in their sin. The Bible says the rod has a different function. So when your child rebels, you have to determine whether you're going to trust God or follow man's wisdom. When your child rebels, you can hug them, or you can bring the God-ordained instrument of chastisement to bear within their life. Another thing you do when you bring that rod to them is you're demonstrating you're the authority over them. You see, they don't need you to be their friend. Your children's friends are far too capable of encouraging them in folly and sin, right? We've all seen this. Even children with the best intentions still encourage our children have probably encouraged others as well to sin. Our children don't need friends that encourage them to sin and to be foolish. What our children need is authority over them that will use the rod, the God-ordained instrument, to drive foolishness from them. Okay. What your child needs is for us to exercise our delegated authority and to see us demonstrate the God-ordained chastisement, which is the sign of sonship. And here's the thing. One of the greatest tests that you will demonstrate at a child for a young age is whether or not you trust God. And one of the ways you demonstrate you trust God is that you use the God-ordained instrument that He has given to you as the family. When we bring foreign devices into our home, hugs, time out, whatever it is, what we're basically telling our children is, we don't trust God in this area. Okay? All right. And so with this understanding, if you refuse to use the rod in their lives, you are testifying to them you don't care enough to manifest that they're, you know, enough to make it clear to them they're in your family. Also, you're testifying to them you don't fear God. And it's that lack of fear that results in all kinds of sins. Also, you've seen this in public when parents tells the child to not disobey and the child disobeys, and typically it escalates. Then the parent says, don't do it again, and I'm going to count to three. And it's easy for us to see in other families, but we won't see it in our own homes. We're not blessing our children by refusing to bring the rod in their lives. According to this text, that refusal to chastise the child is to communicate that they are illegitimate. Some of you, you know, in the past, and we've had, you know, past members here in the, you know, talk about what it was like growing up in their home. But I hope as you see and look at God's Word, you begin to understand why you witnessed what you did. If you were raised in a God-centered, a Christ-centered home, you probably saw this. If you were not, you saw something else. And so what you want to do is bring the blessing of bringing all of your opinions and views, particularly when it comes to your children, under the dominion of Christ. And he's telling you how to deal with your children. But according to this text in Hebrews, a refusal to chastise the child communicates that they're illegitimate. All right. So I hope we understand while we see the kind of fruit we see either in ourselves, within our family members. But the question for us today is whether or not we're going to continue to go down this pathway of cursing our children or bringing God's blessings to bear and submit to God and realize those blessings. I remember, and some of you might remember this too when you're growing up, a lot of my friends, their parents were divorced. And it was interesting that the parents would always try to lavish gifts and favors on some of my friends. But no discipline. No discipline. I mean, they could do anything. But what did this communicate to the children? According to the scriptures, what it communicates is the sign of sonship is not me lavishing gifts on my children. The sign of sonship is my discipline and training of them. All right. And it's interesting, a lot of them are passing that dysfunctionality on to their children today. They're very immature. They're still doing the same things we were doing back in high school. I stay in touch with some of my friends through social media. And when I say stay in touch, I just kind of watch what's going on. It's interesting what they do. It has not changed much since high school. But understand, to refuse to use the rod is to manifest a hatred towards them. When we refuse to use the rod, we're communicating that the child should not depend on you to hold back his rebellion and sin. He can't look to you to be that restraint in his life. So our desire for our children is to turn them back from evil. And so that would be the appropriate picture of God, the Father, who restrains us from evil by bringing chastisement into our lives. The other thing you're doing is you're setting your child up for failure, because when they become adults and then they realize that their Father in heaven actually does chastise those he loves, they don't know how to respond to the chastisement. They don't know how to respond to adverse situations, difficult situations, sickness, affliction, whatever it is. They act like that child in Walmart who wants the stick of gum and the parent says no and they have a temper tantrum. Well, that's what the adults act like when they've not been properly trained. They don't understand this is how God demonstrates his love. And what they do is they spurn that love by having an emotional temper tantrum with him and saying, this is not what I wanted. This is not what I expected. All right. You see the importance of bringing biblical discipline and chastisement to the life of your children. Now, when we think about chastising or chastening our children, I want you to think about three things. Number one, effectual. So when you take a child and you use the rod, you're not taking the rod to get your anger and frustrations and vent that out on them. That's not the purpose of the rod. You're going in there for the same reasons that God chastens us as sons. You go in there to see a change in their behavior. The use of the rod is to effect a change such that he will become more compliant and responsive to the will of God. And so if you're using the rod because you're angry, then you're sinning, and you need to deal with that before you go and deal with the sin of your child. Another way to look at this is, how can we expect our children to exhibit self-control if we refuse to exhibit self-control? So the question typically comes up, well, how hard should I use the rod? You need to use it hard enough to effect a change. There are many, once they understand how they should use it, but they won't use it hard enough to effect a change, so they don't see a change. Turn back to Proverbs 20. Proverbs 20, look at verse 30. Blows that hurt cleanse away evil, as do stripes in the inner depths of the heart. So Proverbs 20, verse 30. Does anybody here have a King James Version? Read that verse for us out in the King James.
20:30.
Yeah.
The blueness of a wound cleanseth away evil, so do stripes the inward parts of the belly.
Okay, so keep that, the blueness of a wound. I think we understand what that means, right? But listen to what Matthew Henry has to say here. Many need severe rebukes. Some children are so obstinate that their parents can do no good with them without sharp correction. Some criminals must feel the rigor of the law and public justice. Gentle methods will not work upon them. They must be beaten black and blue. And the wise God sees that his own children sometimes need a very sharp affliction. Severe rebukes sometimes do a great deal of good. The rod drives out even that foolishness which was bound in the heart and cleanses away the evil there. Frequently, those that most need severe rebukes can worse bear them. Such is the corruption of the nature that men are as loth to be rebuked sharply for their sins as to be beaten till their bones ache. Well, this is what drives the foolishness from the heart of a child. Now, I realize that this is different than what you've been exposed to, but you have God's Word in front of you. The question is whether or not we will trust God's Word. I mean, go back and read those who have gone before us. They apply God's Word. And the kinds of rebellion that we see in our day, they didn't experience. The reason why is God's ways are perfect. Turn over to Proverbs 22, look at verse 15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Do we believe that? Do we trust it? So let's be clear of the purpose of the rod. It is to drive folly away from the child and drive away evil. The rod, however, does not impart knowledge or understanding. So, the proper use of the rod is a great blessing to the family. But the incorrect use of the rod can be a horrible curse. So we need to apply the rod and we need to bring the Word of God to bear. So a lot of times, if you're the kind of parent that just vents out your frustration on the child through the use of the rod, you don't bring the Word, you don't bring the knowledge of God to bear in any of this, you're going to have a different outcome. But you must bring both the rod and the Word together. So it needs to be effectual. You know, the idea is that I don't have to do this again. You're not going to want to do this again. It needs to be effectual. It needs to be consistent. So when we think of discipline, I want to think of how God disciplines us. God's discipline is consistent. His chastening, he chastens every son, not just some sons. He chastens every son. And when God chastens us, it's because we have violated his unchangeable standard. The standard doesn't change. He's consistent. And so we need to picture this within our homes. Our children need to understand our expectations. And when those expectations are acted against, then there should be clear understanding of the consequences. So when the standard is linked to what kind of day you're having, you know, if the standard is, I have a standard today because I'm in a good mood, versus I have a different standard when I'm in a bad mood, then you're not painting the proper picture of God in your home. They need to understand our expectations, and those expectations don't change based upon our attitudes. So, you want to abuse your children? Then have a moving standard so that they never know what it takes to please you, or they never know what's going to provoke your wrath. Okay. I hope you young ones that are not far from having families are writing all this down, because, you know, I can sit there and say, boy, my mama really butchered this one. And forget, so did I. You need to think about this ahead of time. You need to think about, what are your standards? What does God's Word have to say about the principles you need to set forth, whether you feel good or bad? These are the principles that we're going to live by. Okay? So they need to be consistent. And here's the other thing, and this is challenging, right? Make sure you and your wife don't have different sets of standards, because this can only bring in confusion, anger, and bitterness. And that takes so much work. I say it as though, just don't have different standards and let's move on. That one takes work. As much as, you know, me and Marie like to think we're on the same page about everything, we're not always in terms of how our disposition and how we manage this. But this is why God gives you kids a father and a mother, right? You need that. And we need that complementary role between what me and Marie and what we bring. So think about it this way. This may be something that you guys can pick up on and run with. We probably need to flesh this out over time. But think about, you know, the way God created, you know, you realize he created men different than women. I realize in our egalitarian system we live in, they don't want to acknowledge that, but he really did. And the differences should be complementary, right? So think about a sheet of music. Isn't it beautiful when you have different notes, but they complement one another? Versus, think about what the egalitarian view is out there saying, you know, in terms of, you know, there's no difference between men and women. Well, that sounds like a monotone, right? You're just singing that one note, and everybody's singing the same note. It may get you across there, right? It may get you across some way, but it's not as pretty as when you're harmonizing together and you're complementing one another, right? Now, there's another problem where sometimes there's differences between the men and one singing flat and the other singing sharp. Well, that's just a train wreck. What we want is God's design between men and women. We want to bring the complementary nature of men and women together so that our children see that harmony that God creates. Have you ever thought about that? God creates beauty and a lot of depth and dimensions into the beauty that He creates in His creation. Something we probably need to flesh out more over time. But I want you to think about that. God uses the way He created me. He uses the way He creates Marie so that we bring that harmony together. But there can be times, if we're not on the same page, we're sending an inconsistent message. And what the kids are receiving, what the kids hear, like, y'all are not in tune. Dad's sharp, mom's flat. What we want to do is kind of bring that into that harmony and bring it together and bring the best that God has to offer our children. But it needs to be consistent. So it needs to be effectual, it needs to be consistent, and then number three, it needs to be orderly. Our standard needs to be orderly. This means it's not arbitrary. So when you think about God's law, it's very clear that certain sins required the death penalty. Some required retribution. Very orderly. In other words, there was order. And this is how we need to set up things within our homes. There should be clear expectation of what the punishment will be for violations that we, you know, for the rules that we have. We need to communicate the expectations. We need to train so that we give a clear picture of who God is. God communicates. God brings people into our lives to help train us to that end, right? But we want to communicate the expectations so that we give a clear picture of who God is. The goal of discipline is that you should never have to discipline again, right? Or that it doesn't happen for a long time. So when there's sin, deal with it as soon as possible in order to make the rod more effectual. Don't allow sin to grow. So every time you pick the rod up, your goal should be, I don't want to have to pick this up again for the same behavior. So that means we're not bribing wickedness. We're not trying to rationalize wickedness. We're not trying to reason with wickedness, because that only breeds more wickedness. What we want to do is we want to have an orderly standard. These are the rules. These are the expectations. And here's the consequences. And then those consequences should be applied. And then next thing I want you to understand when it comes to discipline is you need to do it immediately. Deal with sin immediately. Pluck out the weeds as soon as you can. Don't delay. Don't let the problem become bigger and bigger. Sooner rather than later. Harder rather than softer. Don't allow your child to control you or manipulate you. And that's been the challenge when we've seen sin get away within our children, or whenever I've counseled or worked with others or seen other children in other churches just get out of control. This principle has always been violated. They have allowed and tolerated sin to go on too long. Okay? And that's what we've seen with our children. When we wake up one day and realize, my goodness, I didn't realize how rebellious you have gotten. We can always go back and say, you know what, we've been hiding, we've been burying our head against this thing for a while, and we should have dealt with it sooner rather than later, and harder rather than faster. I mean, harder rather than softer, okay? So how do you deal with an older child that's still in rebellion? Well, first you got to repent. When we see real rebellion within our older children, we need to understand we participated in this with them. We need to seek forgiveness because we let them go farther than we ever intended. Next, we need to stop sowing seeds that will produce weeds you don't want. So we got to be diligent. We start to deal with disobedience. We bring discipline to them while there's time. And so fathers, we got to remind ourselves this is our household that God has given to us, so we don't let evil run rampant within our homes. We restrain evil within our homes. And the tool He gave us is the rod. And we are to impart knowledge and understanding with the tool He gave you, which is His Word. All right. So we need to understand that when you bring God's wisdom to bear in your home with respect to your children, this honors God, and that's going to impact the child. It will impact them in such a way that the child will respect. For example, why do we see such disrespect for police officers out in the street today? I guarantee you can go back to every one of those kids that's thrown a rock at a police, hit him, tried to break a window in a police car. you can see a breakdown of this in their home. It's going to impact the way they respect the police officer. It's going to impact the way they respect their boss, or if they work, you know, if they work for someone else. It's going to impact the way they respect church authority. When you see someone that thumbs his nose at church authority, you can rest assured that person has had some problems with authority for a long time. So when you deal with this child, he'll learn to be a godly authority within his own home. Right? If you're dealing with a boy, what you're trying to do is train them so that they're a godly authority within their own home. And if you have a young lady, you want to help her to accept the headship of her husband. So if we refuse to teach our children that we're an authority over them, then they're going to reject authority for the rest of their lives, or they're going to have a real problem with authority. You know, until the Lord just really grabs a hold of them. Okay. So they have to learn to give honor to whom honor is due. Mother and fathers are due honor. So we don't teach them to mock God by not honoring God. So one of the ways we can teach our children to mock God by dishonoring Him is by us not honoring God, by bringing foreign means into training and discipline in our children. All right, we need to show them in the home what it means to honor God by obeying His word in this area. And so if we're neglectful in this area, then it's our responsibility to repent. It's our responsibility to go to God, seek forgiveness, and start seeking out His will from His word. So if we want to start training our children, we've got to start here. It's telling you everything you need to know. Don't expect self-control within your children if we don't manifest self-control. The student is going to be like the teacher, right? Your children is going to, you know, they're going to reflect some of these things about you. All right, so if your life is filled with sin, laziness, slothfulness, dismissive attitudes towards the things of God, ignore evil, then guess what? So will your child. If your life is seeking your own pleasure rather than God's will, then that's what they're going to be like. So we cannot expect them to go beyond where we are. We can only teach them what we know. So here's a good litmus test. If you murmur and complain, don't be surprised when you have children who murmur and complain. If you like to gossip, if you like to slander, then you'll raise a gossiper and a slanderer. If you're never content, they're never going to be content. If you make light, you know, of your time in the Word, they're going to make light of it. If you make light of knowing God's Word and apply it, they're going to make light of it. So are you beginning to see, I think a crucial aspect of training our children is for us to train ourselves. We need to learn the disciplines of grace. We need to learn to pursue after holiness and righteousness. That's part of their training. They'll see you pursuing after it. They're going to see you, how you respond to your own sin. If you begin to rationalize and justify your own sin, guess what they're going to do? Rationalize and justify their own sin. If you're dismissive towards your own sin, they're going to be dismissive to their sin. All right. So a lot of this that we're talking about dealing with training is, A, do you trust God that He knows better than you how to raise a child? Number two, when you apply these principles to your children, are you applying them to yourself? Because they need to see this lived out in front of them as well, right? So keep all these things in mind. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to stop here. And we'll pick up, Lord willing, we'll continue to work through this idea of training our children. There's a little bit more I want to talk about. But I hope you're beginning to see, you know, it's interesting when people talk about, you know, well, the Bible, it's kind of antiquated, it's outdated, it doesn't really speak to the modern man. It speaks to every area. Right? Why? Because the heart of a sinner has not changed in 6,000 years. The heart of the sinner needs the work of grace in their life. And this is what God has given to us to train and raise up our children. So may God grant us the grace to raise and train up our children.